Well, we are back to the parables today. So if you have your Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, please turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. Our text is going to be verses 21 through 35. But I want to read some verses of chapter 18 before 21, just because in the Gospels, what comes before a passage is usually related to the passage you're in. So there's a theme in this chapter of dealing with sin, sin in others, our own sin as well. And so it begins verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And then verse 15, so Jesus sets the tone there that we are to be of a humble nature like a little child. Verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So here's the formula for proper dealing with sin, that you go to your brother first if you're the one you feel has been sinned against. If they don't receive you, bring another person to be a witness. If they don't receive that, then it becomes a matter for the elders to deal with, and it might become a formal church discipline issue. And now we get to our passage, verses 21 through 35. So please read that with me. As you know, the obvious question Peter's going to ask here. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found out one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless all that are here, all that would hear this passage and this sermon to understand the words of Christ, to be moved by the Holy Spirit, to engage and act accordingly, that we would be a truly forgiving people, that we would secure our forgiveness with you first and foremost, but by that we would live out the blessed and glorious aspect of faith and forgiving others. So bless both the reading and the preaching, and for those who are here, the hearing and applying of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know that it's very easy to tell other people that you must forgive those who did you wrong. It has no effort for us to tell others to do that. And having the offending person repent and seek forgiveness is indeed important. And that was addressed earlier in this chapter. And there's other passages of scripture that does deal with that. But this is a parable dealing with unforgiveness. Or you can say forgiveness. But first it's the problem of unforgiveness. And need to arrive at forgiveness. And remember, parables have one point. That's the point. For you to be a forgiving person. And so, to extend forgiveness, one must indeed have a humility of spirit. As Jesus said, we are to have that humility of a little child. But even as children grow, indeed as we are adults, we rather exercise pride and our ego, which is not to the service of God nor to the glory of God. So we must learn to deny ourselves in order to be a forgiving people. There's no shortcut. So Matthew 18:15, which I read, talks about going to a brother who you perceive has sinned against you. And, you know, hopefully you're going in the spirit of humility. Hopefully you are going seeking to reconcile, you know, and to talk to your brother about the sin that he has done against you. And indeed, the whole point is reconciliation, and that involves forgiveness. You really can't have forgiveness without reconciliation. Reconciliation requires forgiveness. And notice at the very last verse of our text, you know, Jesus is talking about you must forgive from your heart. It's easy to say it from your lips. And sometimes parents will, you know, compel their child, holding their arm real tightly. Now, forgive your brother or your sister. You know, first, you know, you have the other one say sorry, you know, under maybe duress. And then the other one's forgiving under duress, but that's definitely not from the heart. But there's this great warning to us that we must do it by the heart. And so as the disciples are learning and getting the teaching of Jesus, they are examining themselves. And it's like, this would be hard, if not truly impossible. So Peter, bold enough, asks the question of this reconciliation with the erring brother. And he's probably thinking of somebody specifically. Maybe he's thinking about his brother Andrew. We don't know. But Lord, what if, you know, am I supposed to forgive seven times? Where's the limit? Where do I draw the line where this person just continues to sin against me and I just can't forgive any longer? Where's my liberty in all of that? And of course, the reply of Jesus, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And so Jesus squashes the idea of liberty where you would not extend forgiveness. But Peter is making a good point. some people, some situations seem impossible to extend forgiveness. Again, for us, we can say to people, forgive at all times, but we are tested in certain situations, and perhaps if you're thinking about something that happened even years ago, and you're still burns in your heart as you think about what somebody did or what somebody didn't do, failed to do, but regardless, you feel like you have been sinned against. And especially if somebody has committed the same sin, same type of sin over and over, over again. And now there's so many other topics we could talk about, and like accountability, indeed, as we talk about repentance. And these things are important, and they're not neglected, but they're just simply not addressed in this parable. And so it is another topic, a needful topic, because everyone needs to repent from sin. Everyone needs to be held accountable for what they say and what they do, or at times what they don't do, or should have done, or should have said. But Jesus addresses the difficult situation of extending forgiveness, and the tendency for people, even within the church, to not extend forgiveness to certain people. So our first point is understanding your debt before the Lord. So sin is referred to as debt. And so in this parable, it's talking about, you know, a financial situation, transactions, and an actual financial debt. But its meaning, spiritual meaning, is of sin. Of the debt is sin. So the Lord teaches a parable. Here we have a servant of limited income. And somehow, and don't try to bother to figure out the scenario, how could this servant be in such great debt to the king? Well, that's not the point. The point is that he is an immense debt, which would have been probably equivalent of millions of dollars. Perhaps it's one big loan. Perhaps it's a series of continual loans that were not paid back, and the king kept loaning. You may underscore the generosity of this king. But I'm afraid we have a culture that is so far removed from any sense of self-responsibility that this parable probably doesn't make any sense. Because as you know, there is a great movement for people not to pay back their loans. Now, we had a great upside-down situation with COVID where people couldn't work, and then, of course, the obvious dilemma, well, how could they pay their rent? And so they didn't have to pay their rent for a long time. And, you know, I thank the Lord I was in that situation. But also, you know, student loans, federal loans. And we know there's a lot of debate. And President forgiving large portions of loans. That has not happened in the history of the world. People had to pay things. And sometimes individuals would forgive a loan if they were holding the loan. But I'm afraid that people might read this parable and say, well, of course, his debt should have been forgiven. But it's an elective thing. It's a prerogative of the king here to forgive or not to forgive. And so we must understand that. And so this king wants to settle accounts. He wants to resolve these outstanding loans, and there's other people involved, but we're focused on this one individual without a name. And he began to settle accounts, and this man owed 10,000 talents, an enormous amount of money. He couldn't pay it, and so the command was that he be sold, his wife be sold, and his children be sold, and to slavery, and to payment be made. And the servant fell down before him and pleaded with him, and have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then it says, verse 27, that the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt, which was his and his alone privilege to do. And so the kingdom of God is like this situation. Of course, we are to understand the king is a picture of God himself, who is sovereign. And we are all indebted to God in one way or another. And of course, we can think of Christ in particular. He's the one who secures forgiveness for us through his ministry. And so this enormous debt is forgiven, and the man is rescued, his wife is rescued, and his children are rescued. Now, understand also in the Old Testament, it allowed for even Hebrews to sell their family members when there was a debt. There's a provision to redeem them, certainly. In our colonial times in America, we did have, at that time, and way before this as well, when people could not pay, you know, great loans, that they could be sent to debtor's prison. Robert E. Lee's father, you know, one of Revolutionary War heroes, was in debtor prison. Now, of course, you might wonder, like, well, how can they repay the debt if they're in prison? But that was a reality until very recent in our history. Now your debt, now your credit can be destroyed. You can't get loans, and there's still consequences, great consequences to the one in debt, and if he has a family, to the family as well, great hardships. And so this man, this servant, does not want his family taken away from him. He does not want to experience this hardship of slavery. And he is promising to pay back that which he owes. But we understand here, as the man has no capability of paying back this loan, you know, it's about millions of dollars, how we are very similar when we seek to bargain with God for mercy. Perhaps we're in a state of unbelief and we're aware of our sin. We have some great illness upon us or great calamity. And we're desperate, and then we, for the first time in years, we're praying to God. And we make these promises to God. We make these pledges to God. Lord, if you would only heal me of my cancer. Lord, if you will only, you know, bless us with work. Lord, if you would do this or that, I promise that I will serve you, I will love you, I will forsake this sin or that sin. And that's foolishness. The Lord doesn't put us in a strait to get something out of us. The Lord wants us to be sincere in coming to him. And sometimes our circumstances and his providence will make us cry out to him, but we must see our heart issue first, not our outward issue, not our economic issue, our health issue, or our family situation, or broken marriage, or, you know, whatever it may be, or a combination of that. We need to see our need to be right with God, that we need to obtain forgiveness from God. We cannot bargain with God. We cannot negotiate grace. God is more gracious than we are. He extends grace freely, not conditionally. All right, give up this over here, and then I'll give you grace. He calls us to repent. And it's immediate. He expects us to repent. But he knows it's going to be ongoing. Brothers and sisters, everyone stands before God in judgment. Day of judgment, we have a debt. Sin. Sin and sin and sin. It's not one sin or 1,000 sins or 10,000 sins. I don't know how many sins we'll have at the end of our life. Probably more than can be counted. But we stand before God and we have no way of paying for sin. For one sin equals eternity of hell. So how can you even pay for one sin? It's impossible. It's an impossible situation. It's a great dilemma. And even if we could pay off sin a little each day, somehow, some miraculous way, sin is so great that we will be paying for all eternity. There will be no stop. So either way, the wages of sin is death. And eternal death has no end. So Jesus Christ warns everyone that every word, even the words that we say, the words that you think are in essence the same thing as you say, will be examined by God. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37 says, either make the tree good or its fruit good. And he's, you know, talking about, you know, again, another parable about a tree bearing good fruit or bad fruit. And a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? And it's going in our depravity. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Put that on your Facebook page. You know? A good reminder for yourself, you know, and everyone else. Notice the man cannot pay his debt, and so he begged for mercy. People begging for mercy is a good thing before the Lord. I don't know how people will treat you as you beg for mercy, but before the Lord, it's a needful thing, an honorable thing, a glorious thing. So do not think there's shame in that. Shame is in the sin, but the shame is not coming to God, seeking help and mercy. And so, but he claimed that he could pay it, and that was unwise. But regardless, this man did not change. There's nothing different about this manhood, this great debt. But what did the king do? Well, first he had compassion. Why? There's nothing new about this man. But the king had compassion upon this man who owed him a great debt, and he decided not to forgive 25% of the debt, or 50%, which would have been very gracious, very merciful, or even 90%, and everything. And just declare it as such, and just let him go. So God is sovereign. The Lord is sovereign, and the Lord is merciful. And the Lord is just. Praise be to our God. Indeed, God can require payment for sins at the hands of any sinner because he's just. And that's how it should be. But knowing that there would be no sinner that could repent on their own, no sinner who could believe on their own, no sinner who could have faith on their own, no sinner who could really glorify God on their own, the Lord intervened in this world and sent forth his Son, the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the second Adam, to accomplish salvation for sinners. So there can be an extension of forgiveness because there's a payment made through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And through his life, he has secured righteousness for his people, for he lived that perfect righteous life, keeping the law perfectly as our substitute as well. And so grace can be bestowed and poured out upon God's people, although we deserve it not. And that's a wonderful thing. Sinners can be forgiven, but they don't deserve it. And neither did you, if you are forgiven of your sins. And this is why we sing the praises of God. He saves the most wretched. And as I said before, you have to see yourself as the most wretched on earth, or else you don't understand how great your sins were before a holy God. So it's a beautiful thing. And this is the beautiful aspect of this parable. This king quickly just establishes forgiveness to this one. And we know this is fulfilled in Christ. And so the second point, seek the Lord's forgiveness. We are not to presume upon the Lord for forgiveness. And I think, again, this is a common error in our day. People who are kind of marginalized in the church often think in this way. Of course God is going to forgive me. I remember doing door-to-door evangelism many years ago. And, of course, you know, I have the obvious questions sometimes asked. Do you know if your sins are forgiven? Or why would God forgive you of your sins? Make it a little more personal. You know, and somebody was telling me, well, of course they will be forgiven because God has to forgive me. So I try to challenge them. Well, why does he have to forgive you? Because he's God and God forgives. Well, what about the reality of hell? There are people in hell. Are you worshiping God now? Are you serving God? Are you forsaking your sin? And the person had to say no to all those questions. Well, then you're not forgiven. You're not loving God. And you're presuming upon God's goodness. You might be just a recipient of his justice. So do you expect it? Well, by faith, you should expect it in one way, but also you should be humble to ask for it as well. So we don't just simply come to a state of conversion where we cry out to the Lord with tears and we humble ourselves and we ask for forgiveness of a whole list of sins, never to ask for forgiveness again. Whenever you sin, whenever you're conscious of sin, or if you remember a sin, you haven't confessed it already, confess it before the Lord. It is required of you. And you're staying your dependence upon the Lord. It shows your sincerity in seeking to be reconciled with God and grieving over your sin. You ask for forgiveness for those things you grieved over. And again, another problem of our day, again, politicians do this, but people do this as well. If I have... sin against you, forgive me. There's no conviction in that statement. There's no humility, and there's no confession. You know, imagine somebody being found guilty at a trial and sentencing, and the judge says, you know, do you have any last words? Well, judge, if I have committed a crime, please forgive me. That won't go over well. And so we have to be true. Truthful, even in our confession. And so as we are forgiven, as we experience that gift of salvation, we should be perpetually indebted in a positive way to the Lord for his love, his care, his compassion, his mercy, his forgiveness, his communion with us, his covenant promises that will never be broken, the gift of eternal life. And I could go on for hours in a list of different ways we should be thankful to the Lord, that we should reflect glory to God. You know, one of the famous prayers of seeking forgiveness is Psalm 51. We love to sing it here. So let me just highlight, not the whole psalm, well, you know, most of it. First nine verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. So going and reflecting back on the character and the attributes of God, according to your loving kindness, or we can say mercy, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So you notice there's a step further. We would love for people to forget all our transgressions against us. All the bad things we've done, just forget about it. Don't think about it. But more than that, saying, have it not be even attributed to me at all. Blot it out. Take it from my record, like being pardoned. That's why God uses that term in relation to being forgiven of sins. Pardon, when you're pardoned, The crime is not on the record of the books. You might remember it, but it is not part of the record. You're not on probation. It's as if you never committed the crime. And he goes further. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So David's recognizing that the stain, the pollution of sin in our heart and in our mind. So it's not an action we do, but it stains who we are. Because we're supposed to be image bearers of the glorious God. And sin, as many theologians have said in the past, deforms people. We're deformed inside due to sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. So there's acknowledgement of the sinful nature. Again, you want to understand why Karl Marx's Das Kapital is foolish, is right at the beginning, where he says, man is essentially good. Scripture said, there is no one good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so David is confessing that of himself. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So when God speaks through his word and declares what is sin, he is being truthful and he's being compassionate to you. He's not hiding your sin from you. So we shouldn't hide our sin from God. This behavior is sinful and you need to repent. You need to forsake it. And need to turn, repent, return to the Lord and to the Lord's teaching. Then it says, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. So he's not saying his mother had an illicit affair and David was conceived, but he's saying, I was conceived with a corrupt nature. Because I'm a descendant of Adam. This is just so indwelled in me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. And so the work of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit inside of a believer to sanctify and to further them closer and closer to Christ and further from their sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Now shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. This is the new nature. You love to hear the Lord. You delight even in hearing the law, which would previously condemn you and show you the place of death. But now it teaches you righteousness. You don't establish righteousness through the law. But because you have Christ's righteousness, you have a new heart to desire to keep the law. To the glory of God. And to the blessing of your fellow man. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my transgressions. I'm sorry, I skipped that. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. So the healing process that comes through a new life in Jesus Christ. So the genuine penitent desire a sentence of forgiveness and a means to be clean, free from the accusation of sin, free from the power of sin, free from the allurement of sin. And this is a lifelong struggle. But we know we will cross the finish line. We will, in heaven, arrive at perfection and we will be so far from sin and sin from us that we do not think upon it. It will not tempt us. It will not be in our life any longer. And so this is the burden of true believers. So David's concerned about the inner part of his heart issue. And this concerns how we forgive people. If we're willing to forgive people. So, dear saint, pray for that heart to forgive. It is an action of your heart. Then of your words. And then of your action. Do not think forgiveness is extended to you by Christ without price to Christ. A most painful price, a most dear possession to have is that forgiveness. And we must seek to find God's grace. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, a God who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So while we were dead in our trespasses, or as the parable teaches, the king looked upon the guy who owed him millions of dollars. While he's still in his debt, he extended mercy. By grace are we saved. So David wants to hear the Lord now with gladness and not indifference. Have you noticed in David's life how many enemies he had in the family? His father-in-law, treacherous generals, servants. But he was not a vengeful man. He was not getting his due when he was done wrong against. You don't really see the words forgive, but you see the action of forgiveness of this mighty king who was betrayed by tons of people. And of course, we have the greater example in the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, knock, and the Lord will answer. The Lord is gracious to answer. And sometimes we need that knock a lot. The Lord wants to see how fervent we are in seeking his forgiveness. And that's not a fault of his. That's a great manifestation of our earnestness and our desire to be right with the Lord. So do not hide your desire and need for Christ. Now when you struggle to extend forgiveness, remember what Christ has forgiven you of. Think upon how dark your sins are, how evil you have been towards others. Think deeply about that. Not to weigh you down, not to get you depressed, but to put things in proper perspective, to remind you, wow, but God has forgiven me. The Lord has been gracious to me, and I don't understand why. Again, you might not have a why to forgive somebody. It's not a question of why. It's not a question, and it can't be a question of, well, they have to earn it. Well, if they truly have sinned, what they have earned is some form of justice by the hand of civil authorities or of parents or of God. But forgiveness is in spite of what people have earned. It's grace. All sin is against God, as we read in Psalm 51. Do not think a brother or sister who sinned against you, it's only about you and them. This is where we have a problem. I can't forgive somebody because they did this sin and that sin, and this is how they did it, and listen how hurtful I am. Well, when we talk in those exclusive ways, we talk as if I'm God. Their sin is first and foremost against God. You're just collateral damage. Indeed, but you are sinned against. But would you pray for them to have salvation? And if you can't have that prayer, well, that says something of what you really understand of your forgiveness. So we pray for people's salvation. If they already are saved, we say they are brother and sister, but, well, then we want them to be fruitful. We want them to flourish. And part of that is for them to receive our forgiveness. Perhaps they're weighed down by their sin, but they're not showing it. We would love to have people crying and on their knees before us and you know, well, I lost my job because of my sin against you, and my reputation is ruined. And that, then we'll kind of show some grace to them if we know they're suffering bad enough. I mean, that's an evil desire of a heart. That's not a Christian attitude. And so we have to be on guard against that. So the final point, extend forgiveness to others as you have realized it from the Lord. This is the difficult part. Now, people, think about it. When you have not forgiven somebody of some sin, you're dwelling on that sin. And it's an ugly place to be. Our heart is not joyful, at least not when we're thinking about it. We're not prospering in the Lord in that situation. It weighs us down. It's a burden. Sometimes people try to live that burden on their deathbed. You know, they just don't want to die of that bitterness. But brothers and sisters, you might not have a deathbed. We don't know when we'll die or how we'll die. And it would be wonderful if we can have a great, deep conversation with people at the end. But often that's not the case. But the Lord is telling you now through His Word that we need to extend forgiveness. And so what we have here in our parable, you know, the flip side, what the man is forgiven, and then immediately, verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You know, just a little bit amount, just a small amount compared to what he owed the king. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Have you noticed that phrase? Took him by the throat. That's violence. Like an intent to kill, it seems like. Like, give me my money. Pay me what you owe. And then the servant fell down and he's saying the same speech that this man who's holding him by the throat said, have patience with me and I will pay you all. No, you're in prison now. And he gets him thrown into prison. And then the other servants hear about it and they're outraged. And rightly so. And they tell the king, and the king is angry. And so we are to model faith in Jesus, in his life and his ministry. The man in the parable who was initially forgiven by a gracious king did not think for a moment that he needed to be gracious. He who was forgiven didn't think, I need to be forgiven towards those who are indebted to me. It seemed like it didn't cross his mind at all. Maybe he thought, I am tired of poverty. I almost got thrown into prison. And I'm going to make sure people who owe me give me what is due to me. And so, you know, he's going to, you know, beat up his fellow servant. Pay me what you owe. He doesn't hear himself. Have patience with me. I'll pay you all. Not extending forgiveness. He was a recipient of forgiveness, but this is the thing. We can say we are forgiven of God, and yet if we are cruel to people, if we're unforgiving to people, if we can't have a loving relationship with others, put a pause on your thinking. It might be, it just might be, this is an ongoing problem. You truly don't know what it is to be forgiven of God. You truly have not received the love of God because you're showing no fruit of that love. You are not spreading that love. You're not living in that love. You're not directed by that redemptive, divine love. And so there is that deep, deep warning in our text. Because the king takes that original servant, throws him to the tormentors. Now again, there's one point. We need to be forgiving. The point is, can you have salvation, then lose salvation? It's just a very vivid picture to emphasize it's not optional for you to be forgiving. You can't think about it. You can't, well, I'll try to make my way there. I really get kind of frustrated when people think, and we have some deep conversation about some important aspect of the faith. Say, well, I'll think about it. You understood exactly what I said. I understood what you said. Either you do or you don't. There's nothing to think about. You're just delaying. And this is the issue between you and the Lord. And so it is about forgiveness. Understand, mercy triumphs over justice. Mercy triumphs over justice. We are all deserving of justice, but we receive mercy. Where sin abounds, Romans says, grace abounds much more. Now remember, God does not throw away justice. He doesn't forget it. Every sin will be paid for. Blessed be God, Jesus paid for all the sins of all his people who will ever believe on him throughout all eternity. Now, if people don't receive or secure that forgiveness by faith, they get to pay the sin for all eternity. So, sin will be paid for. But let us desire mercy now. Let's extend forgiveness as we have been forgiven. And so remember that we will forsake everything in this world when we die and be with the Lord. There's nothing of value, not even your reputation. We should have a godly reputation, but the world thinks you're the filth of the world, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians. Understand, that's just the way the Lord ordained things. But you'll be treasured in heaven. So, this to the Christians. Do you desire to show Christ to others? We all want to have that opportunity for a deep and meaningful conversation with people who are not believers. We would love to have like a many hour conversations, but brothers and sisters, you probably noticed those opportunities to witness to people at work or neighbors often are just like little short statements. Maybe just a minute or two. Sometimes we have those long conversations, but those are the rare ones. But people should be seeing you as a merciful person, a kind person. They should be hearing from you that you are forgiving towards others, or perhaps to them if they are in need of it. We replicate Christ in our life. And he was a man who was sinned against by all, even his disciples, and yet he showed forgiveness. Remember how wonderful the Stephen, in his very last breath, as he is on the ground and stones are being thrown to him. And I don't think you should imagine like little stones are being thrown, but really big ones. And his bones are being crushed. His organs are bursting open, bleeding inside. He has open wounds as well. And his last words towards his deadly enemies is forgiveness. He replicates the gracious words of his master, King Jesus. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. How could he do that at that time? Because God's grace was working in him. He knew he was a sinner saved by grace. And this is why he was so bold in his sermon. Go back and read his sermon. You know, he tells these people that are murderers of the Christ. Truthful statement, but he's desiring for them to believe in the Christ. And so the community of servants in this parable see the cruel hypocrisy of the first servant who was initially forgiven of his debt. And they report him. And brothers and sisters, understand the world does not like Christians, but more hypocritical Christians. And a lot of times this label is given out too easily. But here, in this situation, it's true. He's been forgiven. He should extend forgiveness. He was pardoned. He should pardon others. He received mercy. He should be merciful. And he fails in this. And the king is very angry. And so we need to be consistent. And so this is why we keep our sight on Christ. We have a more and more unforgiving culture. People are vengeful. People want retribution. People don't want to hear somebody's excuse or their explanation. Just condemn and have them lose their job. May they be divorced by their spouse. Whatever harm that can come their way. And usually, you know, this is expressed again and again to strangers, but it is a reflection of our times. We are a cruel people. We are a cruel people. And so the master said and called him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And the master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So here's the conclusion. Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother of his trespass." And so this is the great point here, the necessity to forgive. And again, when people say, "Well, I just can't do that. I don't feel forgiveness." It's not about you, and your heart is not sovereign over you. God is sovereign over you. And God's not asking you to get to the point where you really feel compassion. He's commanding you to forgive. And of course, he wants you to do it from the heart. So pray to God to change your heart. But no, you have to change it now. Not tomorrow, not next week. Not something you work on or you, "I'll think about it." You know, when God commands, he doesn't wait for your emotions to catch up. He informs our mind. And our mind is to inform our heart how we are to feel. The world says, "Let your heart lead you," and that leads you to hell. And all form of iniquity and hardship and hatred, right? But God says, "Believe and do. Believe and trust in the Lord. Be instructed by the word and carry it forth." And we need grace. We need grace. We need divine grace. I can't be nice to you all the time. You can't be nice to me all the time. You're mostly nice to me. Say that. But the Father gives us the ability, and it's a supernatural power from above. And praise be to God when he is acknowledged as the one giving us that ability, even by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, to be a loving people, a caring people, a compassionate people, a faithful people, a forgiving people. And how this stands out in the world. I think I mentioned before about a couple. I don't know their name. It was many years ago, 30 years ago, or maybe 40. In Raleigh, whose son was murdered. And I can't remember the murder. Did some time. Maybe not a lot of time. But I think their son was a teenager. But they invited that murderer, who they forgave, into their home. You think, "Wow, I can do that. That's amazing. That's gracious. I can definitely not do that, but that's me." That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying they had to do that, but what an amazing, powerful testimony. Indeed, that is a work of the Lord. So God expects us to forgive. But if we really struggle, ask the question, do you know if truly you are forgiven by God? That's your first priority, to be right with God. And, you know, we can extend forgiveness towards others, and they still may think ill of us, treat us ill. Again, in the worst case scenario, where there's violence in the home, there should be a separation, there would be accountability with civil magistrates. So I'm not saying forgiveness means you're a punching bag or you're to be a perpetual victim. But it's a matter of the heart. And Jesus saves those who come to him with a broken, contrite heart. And may we always reflect upon the love of God, the mercy of God. And may this parable always be seen as simple before us. A simple truth, simple exhortation, but a wonderful truth of God's grace and compassion and mercy towards sinners. Brothers and sisters, we are a royal priesthood. So we need to extend forgiveness. And if any are here are not believers, go to the one who does forgive, the one who has made payment, And that's in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, we pray that we will more and more examine ourselves if we have been forgiving towards others. Lord, often we don't talk about things that make us upset, and that is not faithfulness. May we bring it before you first. May we seek your strength and grace to extend forgiveness. May we be reconciled with those who are at odds with us. May we, as Scripture says, if possible, live at peace with all men. But if we don't dwell in holiness, then we will not see God. And so, Father, we have a divided nation. We have families that are odds with one another, broken relationships, and even much hatred of children to parents and siblings to siblings, and sometimes indifference of parents to children. And we pray that we would do what we can to be humble, to be contrite, to seek to live in accordance with your truth, and be kind and compassionate towards others as we have received it from you. And so, Lord, may you work a great, marvelous work in us each and every day, especially in this topic before us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.